Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
Well, good morning. One more time. Good morning. There you go. All right, now we're in there. Thanks to Kevin and Eliza for leading us in our worship songs this morning and reminding us that our Lord is almighty, that we serve a great God and a good Father. I'm Gary Hahn. I'm one of our pastors here at Cornerstone Church, and we're going to continue today our series on Behold God and be looking at the idea that God is holy. And I prepared a while ago, knowing that at some point, Dustin and Sherry were going to have their twins. And so God has ordained this time for this message. So you're here for a reason today. So listen closely. God wants to tell you something. And as we get started, what I want to do, I just want to kind of open us in prayer if you'd join me, please. Lord God, we just celebrate with Dustin and Sherry on the birth of their girls, Lord. What an awesome, awesome thing. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to walk with them as they adjust. Lord, we thank you for their commitment to add to the Cornerstone family. And Lord God, we just pray that you would give them endurance and patience, Lord, that you'd be with Sherry as she recovers. And Lord, we just thank you for the way they love us and shepherd us and watch over us, Lord. God, I also pray that this morning that your word would go forth, Lord, that my words would be pushed to the side and our people would hear only you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we start, take a minute and think back to the good old days. All right? Think back. The good old days. Some of you, you know, that may be 10 years, that may be 50 years, that may be 10 months. You know, what were the good old days? And those may be times where, you know, it was super exciting or you were on point, like things were just going well. Maybe it was times of focus. Maybe it was a quieter time even for you. You know, as we think about those good old days, the reality is they're probably not accurate anyway, right? Nostalgia tends to be a bit misled. We remember things better than they were, but they're also heartwarming times for us. And I started thinking about that. I grew up, my family was from the Chicago area, so I was a Chicago sports fan. And I thought back to some of these times as I was growing up. And any other Chicago sports fans in the crowd? Oh, yeah, that's my man right there, yeah. Okay, yeah, the rest of you, you're probably haters, but that's okay because we're going to celebrate today anyway. So I thought back to the 80s and the Chicago Bears. Oh, it was such a great time, right? You had the Super Bowl shuffle, the 1985 Super Bowl champions. You had Peyton and the Fridge and Singletary and Ditka, right? I mean, oh, great times. And then you move to the 90s, and then the Bulls just erupted, right? Championships 91, 92, 93, 96, 97, 98, right? It was a dynasty at this time. The best number 23 to ever play the game, the best. The GOAT, Michael Jordan. You had Scottie Pippen, you had Rodman, Phil Jackson. Oh, man, look, isn't that? Oh, it's great. What a great picture. And then you got to the 2000s, and the lovable losers, the Chicago Cubs, weren't really losers anymore. Still lovable, right? But they all of a sudden win the 2016 World Series. Bryant, Rizzo, you had Joe Madden coaching, Grandpa Rossi, right? Those were such great times for me. I remember that. And now we stand here in 2022, and the glory has left the city. It's gone, man. The era's past. The heyday is over. And as we look at our passage today in Isaiah 6, and you, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, kind of put your finger in there. We're going to get to that in a second. We're going to see something similar taking place. And I want to give you a little bit of background, because there's a dynasty that was happening at this time, leading up to Isaiah 6. In 2 Chronicles 26, it gives us a little bit of history, and it says that in 792 BC, Uzziah became king at age 16. Pretty young. Any 16-year-olds in here? Okay, yes, you're not 16. Good try. 16 is pretty young to become king, right? So he's figuring things out, and he was king of the lower kingdom, which was Judah. The upper kingdom was Israel. Okay, so he's going to be in charge of this lower kingdom. And he reigned for 52 years. 307,500 trained soldiers, it told us, were well-equipped for battle and fully armored, ready to roll. They had fortified cities with watchtowers that they put up. It said they could fling arrows, shoot arrows from up there, and it said they had catapults that could fling enormous rocks. Is that cool or what? I mean, this was awesome. They were prepared. They were successful in battle. They restored much of their land from back in the time of David and Solomon. So they're expanding the kingdom. There's economic flourishing. They have cisterns. They have livestock. They have crops like crazy. Their fame spread, it says, all the way to Egypt. Everybody knew what was happening. They became very powerful. And here's the thing. Uzziah sought God and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This was a dynasty. It was a dynasty. They were killing it, and Uzziah was a rock star until he wasn't. Interestingly, in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says this, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God." Man, that's heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching. Pride got in the way, right? It always does. Pride got in the way. He entered, it says, to burn incense in the temple, and he knew that was wrong. He was not allowed to do that. He went anyway, even when he was warned, and he ended up becoming leprous for the rest of his days. And the people, no surprise, followed suit. They got comfortable in all their abundance. Pride set in, and they no longer felt they needed God. I want to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah that kind of gives a run-up to what was happening. So Isaiah 1:4, it says, "A sinful nature," listen to what's happening, "a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." Isaiah 5:12, "They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wines, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands." Isaiah 5:16, "But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness." It's coming. The people there became mockers of God. And you can hear, this is a sarcastic phrase. It says in Isaiah 5:18 and 19, this is what they're saying, "Let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it." Ha, ha, ha. Guess what? They're going to know it. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And I started thinking, man, does that sound slightly familiar at all to anyone? They call good evil and evil good. Our culture, in our culture now, we're taking sin and we're glorifying it. And we're taking purity and we're vilifying it. We're there. We're at this point. So this isn't a message from way back and, oh, Uzziah, and okay, way back. No, this is a message for us today. The dynasty, the heyday, was unraveling. It was coming to an end in this passage. And then the culmination of all of it took place. King Uzziah died. And with that, we're going to walk through our lesson today. And as we walk through this, we're going to go through the passage. We're going to pull out some kind of thoughts as we go and some observations along the way. And then we're going to end with some takeaways to consider for us today. So let's go to verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6. It says, and Steph read this earlier, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." So what's happening here is Isaiah is seeing a vision, and God is peeling back the physical curtains, and he's letting him see the spiritual realm. And he brings him right into the throne room where he's seated. And it, isn't it interesting, when Isaiah's eyes are moved off of the king in front of him, the earthly king, where do his eyes all of a sudden go? To our heavenly king. And what did he see? The Lord seated on the throne. Man, that's a reassurance, isn't it? In all this, when it's peeled back, the Lord is seated on the throne. And not only that, but I started thinking, do I see God high and lifted up or exalted or transcendent? Do I see God that way? Or do I tend to be focused on the physical right in front of me? I know I tend to see right in front of me. And then we go on. Verse 2, it says, in the throne room, the angels are present and they're calling out. And did you catch, by the way, they're not calling out to God. They're calling out to each other. They're giving testimony together. And what are they talking about? What are they witnessing? They start with, holy, holy, holy. In that language, the only way to represent magnitude, see, they didn't have like big, bigger, biggest. The only thing they could do to represent magnitude was to repeat. They just repeated. And so, parents, you can relate to this. I started thinking about this. So with my boys at home, if one of the boys came in and they said, hey, Lauren hit his head, I'd be like, yeah, that happens a lot. Thank you. You know, if they come in and they say, hey, Dad, Lauren hit his head really hard, then I go, is he all right? You know, or yeah, okay, he's good. I'm going to go in and check on him. If they come in and they run in and they say, Lauren hit his head really, 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 really hard, that's a full-out sprint, right? That's blood everywhere. That's somebody shoved somebody. A wrestling match went awry. You know, and I'm running because the magnitude just increased because of the repetition. It's this idea in this passage of perfection times perfection times perfection. And I want to help us comprehend this. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to participate today, all right? So we're going to count out loud together. We're going to start with one and just count. So count with me out loud. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, stop. Okay, good start. So we've got what we're doing. We're counting, right? We're going to pick up at four, but here's what I want you to do. We're going to go all the way until we get to infinity. All right, here we go. Four, five, six. Okay, some of you are tailing off now. Look, we got to get to infinity. It's going to take a while. And some of you are like really eager to go to infinity because you think that's going to keep me from talking. Well, you're wrong. It was just an example. But it's this idea of infinity times infinity times infinity. That's God's holiness. Isaiah 40:25 says this, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. The Hebrew word, as I looked that up, the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. So look at somebody beside you and say, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. That's holy. The idea of being sacred or set apart or free from defilement. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about God, it speaks of God's incomprehensibleness, right? He's unfathomable. He's incomparable. He is, by the way, it didn't say eternal, 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 or faithful, 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 wise, 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 powerful, powerful, powerful. What does it say? Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the crown jewel. God is set apart in a couple of ways. And I want to explain that. God is set apart, first of all, from creation. He's not a smarter man. He's not a stronger man. He's not a better man. He is absolutely divine. He's completely separate. He functions independently of us. And yet, for some crazy reason, he loves us. God is also set apart from sin. And we see that best when Jesus was on the cross. As he's taking on the sins of the world, he's doing this for us. What does God have to do? Turn away. Oh, he had to turn his head away from his own son. Man, as a dad, that kills me. I can't even imagine that. He had to turn away in that moment because he's separated from sin. We get to verse 4. And it says that the sound of their voices, the angels, the place shook and it filled with smoke. And I thought about that. You know, is that because it was so loud? I don't think so. I don't think it was a volume issue. It was because of the power of God in their testimony. Psalm 22:3 says this, you are holy, you inhabit the praises of Israel. Smoke filled the temple just like it did in the days of Solomon. And it represented the presence of the Lord. So we see the angels calling out to one another. And we get to verse 5. And Isaiah finally speaks. Here's what he says. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The proclamation of the angels, the vision of God's holiness, was enough to bring conviction to Isaiah. And the first time we see Isaiah finally speak, he's completely undone. Completely undone. Spurgeon said this. He said, "God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us." That's good. See, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we're aware of our sinfulness, the more we see our unworthiness. Isaiah confessed his unclean lips. And interestingly, if you haven't thought about this, that was the primary tool he used to minister, right? He confesses this. We don't know what that was. Maybe he cussed a lot. Maybe he drank. Maybe he gossiped. Maybe he just doubted and he said it out loud. We don't know what that was. But for some reason, Isaiah saw his sin and he confesses that. And I want to ask you a question today. What is your unclean? What is that thing for you? Is it your eyes? Is it your hands? Is it your ears? Is it your thought life? What is that for you? Are you undone by your uncleanness? You know, I heard it said one time, you know, does my sin bother me like it should? And I'll be honest, I'll confess, there are times my sin doesn't bother me like it should. I make excuses for that. I rationalize that. I justify it. I compare myself to somebody else. And I say, well, it's not that bad. Does my uncleanness bother me like it did Isaiah? By the way, Isaiah also talked about the people around him having unclean lips. Did you see that in there? He said, "I live among this people of unclean lips." And I'm like, dude, he threw him under the bus. Like, I'm not going down by myself. You're coming with me. But I don't think that's what happened. See, I think what Isaiah is realizing is, I'm one of them. I'm like them. I'm not as set apart as I thought I was. I'm with them. I'm them. And in verse 6, we see that prompts an angel to go and get a coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's mouth. And I found a depiction of this online. Check out the picture. Right there. So that's kind of what... Not exactly. It may not have looked exactly like that, but kind of the same thing, right? Right? Something happened. He confesses this, and the angel goes, he gets this coal, and he brings it to Isaiah, and he puts it on his lips. And interestingly, it didn't harm him. What did it do? It healed him. It healed him. His mouth wasn't taken from him. His mouth was redeemed. And if you don't catch it, here's what I want you to catch today. We're going to keep talking about this. The coal represents Jesus. He's our perfect sacrifice, our perfect redeemer. He didn't come to harm. He came to heal. More about that in a little bit. So verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Once we submit to Jesus' cleansing, we're ready for his service. What tends to hold us back from being fully available when God calls? What is that for you? Is it fear? Is it guilt? Is it a sense of unworthiness? Is it inconvenience? Maybe we're not ready. Even when we've confessed and we've come to the Lord and we've submitted ourselves, we tend to hold back. I'm going to encourage us today, turn that over to Jesus. It's all we have to do. It's really simple. It's just tough. It's simple, but it's tough. And one angel, when they give testimony, they spur on another and spur on another. As we do that, we do the same. We spur on another, they spur on another, we spur on another. And then I want to finish our chapter here. And then we're going to make some conclusions from this. Verse 9, it says, "He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then he said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Did the people of Judah repent at this point? No. The answer to that is no. They did not. They didn't repent and turn back to God. We don't always see God's ultimate results in the current generation. But here's the deal. Faithful messages bear seeds. I'm going to repeat that. Faithful messages bear seeds. Look at verse 13. It talks about this idea of the terebinth and the oak. And I'm a researcher. I read over those terms and I go, what in the world is a terebinth? I don't know what that is. So a terebinth is in the cashew or pistachio family. So it's a tree. And here's your trivia for the day. So it mentions pistachio nuts, by the way, in the word. In Genesis 43:11. So look it up. It mentions pistachio nuts. I didn't know that. So that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but just free of charge. Tree stumps, though, I did not realize this either. Oaks can take 25 to 50 years to decay. That's pretty crazy. 25 to 50 years to decay. And anywhere along the line, they can sprout new growth. Anywhere along the line. Check out this picture. That's an example of that. So these trees died in the middle. All that's left is a stump. And before long, this growth starts to take place. There's sugar and there's energy stored in the roots. And it's why, by the way, this makes sense to me, landscapers tend to seal the top of the stumps to keep them from having the regrowth. Here's the deal. God always saves a remnant. We don't always see God's ultimate results in our generation, but the message is stored in the roots. And the message here, delivered in obedience, would have results in later generations. By the way, let me encourage you. It's our job to plant, to bear those seeds, to plant those seeds in later generations. And we see this in Isaiah 11:1. Listen to how this takes place. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Anyone know who that's talking about? Jesus. From this line, after this time, from this line of Jesse, this stump, it's all destroyed. It appears. From this stump will come Jesus and will bear fruit. What reassurance that even in our darkest times, even when there seems to be no hope left, God brings life from the ashes. And so the remainder of our time, what I want to do, there's a progression that kind of emerges here in regards to God's holiness, and it informs my response, and it informs your response. So the first thing that took place was there was a realization of God's holiness. First of all, do you see him high and lifted up? Do I see our great God high and lifted up? Can I peel back the physical stuff in front of me and look upon the greatness of our God? I have to move my eyes from the temporal to the divine. Secondly, there's a recognition at that moment of the depth of my sin. When we're confronted by the holiness of God, we instantly recognize our inadequacy. We're completely undone. I should be able to see how far away from him I am in my sin. My sin should bother me like it did Isaiah. Here's the good news. The next thing that does for me is it brings me to repentance. It brings me to repentance. What a woeful place to be when we're set apart from God because we haven't been set apart from our sin. I'll say that again. What a woeful place to be when we're set apart from God because we have not been set apart from our sin. God even turned away from Jesus on the cross because of his sin. 1 Peter 1:15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And I thought, really? Is that possible to be like God in his holiness? I mean, let's be honest. Does that even seem real? Is that even possible? Here's the thing. We imitate by being set apart from our sinful desires. We don't conform. Rather, we repent of our evil desires. Remember, Isaiah was among a people of unclean lips, and he was being called to set apart from their behavior so that he could point them to Jesus. To Jesus. And then we're redeemed. Did you see how God transformed Isaiah's uncleanness, his unclean mouth, and he transformed it for him into a God-cleansed tool for witnessing? But don't we tend to get stuck, right? We carry our wounds, we carry our failures. You know, here's the thing. Give it to him. Give that to him. Look, we repent from that. We turn that over. We turn away from that. God will redeem us just like he did with Isaiah. And then the next step in this progression, there's readiness for service. God can take what previously held us back and he uses that to accomplish his purposes. Man, how awesome is that? He will use those very things to accomplish his purposes. And the only ability that God expects of me is my availability. At that point, he asked me to be available. I have all kinds of reasons why I can't be. None of those are good. Be available. And finally, there's a reminder of the mission. Now, God says, go and tell. Go and tell. Jason, go and tell. Linnea, go and tell. Hunter, go and tell. Rhonda, go and tell. Doug, go and tell. Put your name in the blank. We're called to go and tell. So again, look at the six steps in here. We realize God's holiness. We recognize our sin. We repent. There's redemption, which then allows us to be ready for service, and God will then remind us of the mission. I was reading a commentary as I prepared for this, and it said this. It said, Isaiah 6 is about how a believer hears and responds to God's call. I could not disagree with that more. I don't believe that's what Isaiah 6 is about. It's about our complete inability to stand before a holy God because of our ugly sinfulness and our utter desperate need for cleansing. I want you to feel the weight of that. And there's hope. It's coming. There's weight in that, though. John MacArthur puts it this way. God wants you holy. The holiness of God demands holiness in your life. And the only way to ever be holy is to be in Christ and have his righteousness given to you. If you reject the holiness of God offered you in Jesus Christ, then another attribute of God goes to work, and that attribute is called justice. I want to plead with you this morning to look upon the holiness of God. Behold God. Here's the thing. Only a radical act of God's grace can address our unresponsiveness and our uncleanness. John Bloom, he writes for Desiring God. He wrote this, dead children of wrath, which is all of us, do not become living, loving children of God, but for God. But God. That is our hope. That is our hope. Someone told me this morning, they said, uh-oh, you're going to make me feel really bad, right? I got to deal with the, you know. Yeah, kind of. We sense that. We feel that because we can look to the hope of Jesus as our Redeemer. That's our hope. Recognize the weight of our sin and turn to him and allow him to take that and redeem that. We can take on his holiness. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We have no hope. Only in him. All we do is pray for God to remove our spiritual blindness. And we all have that. We have those things that block our vision. I want to ask you, just call out to the Lord. Ask him to remove that blindness so we can see him in all his glory. We can just be broken, undone by our sinfulness. Turn that over to him. God's mercy does the rest for us. The rest. Praise God. I want you to do this as we close. Close your eyes. And I want you to just envision our great God seated on his throne, the reigning king. Can you picture that? Just look upon him. I just want a moment of quiet. Just gaze upon his holiness. Now, what I want you to do, keep your eyes closed, just gazing, picturing that in your mind. And we're going to repeat together, holy, holy, holy. Listen to that chorus. Listen to it. Testify together. Just repeat it. Holy, holy, holy. Out loud. Be courageous. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Our great God is holy. What is your area of uncleanness? What is that in your life? What is that thing that you're holding on to? You know you need to turn that over. You know you need to walk away from that, but you just can't make yourself do it. What is that uncleanness in you? This morning, now is the time. Don't wait. Cry out to our great God. Repent. Whether it's sin, pride, disbelief, spiritual blindness, lies you've believed, wrong focus on the physical, the temporal, whatever that is, I'm going to ask you, repent of that. Give that to the Lord. Believer, repent and turn to Jesus. Unbeliever, surrender your life. Surrender those things that you find to be your security, that you hold on to. But you know it's unclean. Turn that over to Jesus, our hot coal. He will come and he will touch that area of your life. He will bring cleansing. Look, he won't harm you. He'll heal you. Trust it. Try it. Turn to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. He will redeem. It is really our only hope. God, this morning, we just come before you today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look upon your holiness. Lord, we get so busy with the things of this life and we lose perspective. Lord, help us to gaze upon your holiness, Lord. What we realize is you're just set apart, and yet you've come to us. You sent your son, Jesus. Lord, as we recognize our sin, help us to repent of that, to turn to you, Lord, because we can trust that you bring redemption. You'll use those things that were previously unclean. You'll cleanse those and you'll use them for your purposes, Lord. You have a purpose for us. God, you'll ready us, and then you're going to call us. You're going to remind us of the mission, and you're going to send us on our way. Dear God, I pray today, Lord, that you would weigh heavy upon us. Lord, help us not to just reside in the weight of our sin and the heaviness that your holiness brings, but that we would rejoice that your holiness can be ours. God, that Jesus replaces our uncleanness with your holiness, Lord. Help us to be set apart for your work. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our coal of cleansing, we pray. Amen and amen.